with this last lesson in our Fundamental Truth series. And Lord, I pray that you'd please just help us, Lord, as we go through this and learn it. And then help us to be able to just learn from your word. Lord, help us to just be focused on what's going on right now, preaching your word, looking at the Bible. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Ephesians chapter number 5. And while I go ahead and do the introduction, Brother Vincent will go through and pass out a handout there for you. And like we've said, tonight is the last lesson in the series of Fundamental Truths. If you remember, 11 weeks ago, we started a series on Sunday nights entitled Fundamental Truths. And you say, well, what is what is Fundamental Truths about? Well, Fundamental Truths was exactly what we said, Fundamental Truths. Just the fundamental truths that every Christian needs to know. Now, we did something different with our Fundamental Truth series that we've never done before, and I think we may never do again. And what that was that with every lesson, we passed out a handout. Now, the reason for the handout is not for you to make paper planes with or something like that, but it's so that you can have, since these are just the fundamental basic things every Christian needs to know, we wanted to give you something that you could look at, something you could take home, and you can look up the passages and study them on your own, look at them in their context, and then that way you can decide for yourself what you believe in regards to those things, but we wanted to go through and teach that. Now, tonight is the last lesson in Fundamental Truths, and next Sunday night we'll begin a new series, and be praying with me. I haven't exactly decided what we're doing next Sunday night. I'm leaning towards going through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is an exciting book in the Old Testament, and so we may be doing that on Sunday nights, the book of Joshua, but pray about that with me, and we'll see where the Lord leads. But tonight, the last sermon in Fundamental Truths. Now, if you have to throw your hand out, you see we're in lesson number 11. We've gone through 10 lessons. If you remember them, lesson number 1, we taught on the subject of salvation. Lesson number 2 was on the subject of eternal security. Lesson 3, on the subject of baptism. Lesson 4, on the subject of the King James Version of the Bible. Lesson number 5, we dealt with Bible reading, personal Bible reading. Lesson 6 was all about prayer. Lesson 7, we studied the church in Scripture. Lesson 8, we dealt with the subject of soul winning. Lesson 9 was on the subject of tithing and giving. Last week, we dealt with the subject of appearance and how you ought to dress and what the Bible says in regards to that. And tonight, we're finishing with the lesson number 7 on the subject of music. Now, those 11 lessons, that doesn't mean, you know, just because you learn those lessons, you're good to go, you're done, you never have to read the Bible or anything like that. That's not what we mean by that at all. But those are just the basic things we want you to know, and they'll teach you, at the very least, they'll teach you a lot about Verity Baptist Church. Why we do the things we do, why we preach the way we do, and stuff like that. So tonight, we're dealing with the subject of music, and like, I'm excited to finish Fundamental Truths, mainly because I don't have to prepare a handout for you anymore. And that way I can just have my notes, and when I have my notes, it doesn't matter if the word is misspelled, because I'm the only one that looks at it, and or whatever, you know, but we got those for you, and hopefully those have helped you. And Lord willing, the Lord will use these lessons in this written form, and maybe one day we'll be able to use them to disciple converts and go through it with them and help them. So anyway, let's go ahead and begin. Letter A under introduction. I want you to know in the Bible, God and the Bible both emphasize the subject of music. I think that's a very understood thing. Music, you need to understand, letter B under introduction, is a spiritual thing. Music is a spiritual thing. Sometimes people have this idea that music is not spiritual. Music is just something we do on the side. The reason that we have a singing service before the preaching service is because music is a spiritual thing. We read there the book of Ephesians chapter 5. You've got it in your notes there. Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now I want you to take note, and I put a note there for you, because I want you to take note of the semicolon. The semicolon at the end of verse 18 lets us know that verse 19 has to do with what verse 18 had to say. Well, verse 18 said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And just as a side note, it's interesting for you to find how often the Bible talks about those things, being drunk with wine in regards to being filled with the Spirit. Not that getting drunk will make you filled with the Spirit, but he said, don't be drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. And there's a lot to be said there. You know, when you're drunk, when you're under the influence, you're not really in control. A lot of times you have a lot more boldness than you ought to, you know, and that's in a negative way. But when you're filled with the Spirit, a lot of times you're allowing the Holy Spirit to control you. And you say, I'm shy, but the Holy Spirit allows you to be bold when it comes to preaching His Word. So there's some parallels there, but He says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now notice, He says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, He's going to begin to explain to us how it is you're going to be filled with the Spirit. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So notice, He says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. And He says, semicolon, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, here's how you're going to do it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So, number one, under letter B there, when God commands you to be filled with the Spirit, He tells you to do it by speaking and singing music. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all referring to music, God's music. He also says to give thanks and submit yourselves one to another. Now, letter C, because we're talking about the fact that God and the Bible emphasize music and the importance of music in Scripture. The book of Psalms, you may have heard of it, is the largest book in the Bible. And that's up for debate. Some people say Jeremiah could be longer. You know, but as far as just the chapters in it, the book of Psalms, largest book in the Bible. But the book of Psalms, you may or may not know, is a song book. Just like you and I have a song book that we sing out of, we come to church and we pick up our hymn book and we sing songs out of it. And these are songs that are well known to us. These are songs that we sing. The children of Israel would take the book of Psalms and they would sing those psalms. That was a song book. Now it's interesting to know that the largest book in Scripture is a book of music. See, the Bible has a lot to say, and God puts grave importance on this subject of music. So we'd like to teach you on whether or how to know. I want to give you three things to think about when it comes to music. Because if we're going to have music in our lives, which we should, we need to be able to understand what is right or wrong music. And the Bible has the answers for everything. And I want to give you three characteristics, three things you ought to remember, or three things you ought to know. When you're judging, is this good music? Is this bad music? You need to think of these things. Number one, the first thing you ought to think about when it comes to music is you ought to consider the sound of the music. The sound of the music itself. If you look at letter A there, music is not amoral. Music is not amoral. You may or may not have heard that word before. The word amoral, I put the definition there for you, is an adjective. The definition says, number one, not involving questions of right or wrong, without moral quality, neither moral nor immoral, having no moral standard, restraint, or principle, unaware of or indifferent to questions of right or wrong. See, you need to understand, music is not amoral. And what we mean by that is that there are those who teach today that music is amoral. What they mean is that they teach that music in and of itself, not talking about the words that are being sung, but the music, the notes themselves, the sound that you hear, they'll say that's neither moral or immoral, that's neither good or bad, it's neither right or wrong, it's just amoral. Well, that's what they mean by that. They'll say music is amoral. Now, if you believe that, then they believe that music is neither right or wrong, and they believe that what makes music right or wrong are the words associated with the music. So they'll say the way you know if music is good music or if music is bad music is you listen to the words that it's saying, and if the words are bad words, you know, if they're talking about killing people or fornication, or it's using curse words, then it's bad music. But if it's saying good things, then it's good music. And that's how they define it. Now here's what you understand. If music was amoral, then that would be true. But we can't assume that music is amoral. Just because somebody says, I went to Bible college and I've got a doctorate and I say that music is amoral, and they say that, doesn't necessarily make that true. Now, what we do at Verity Baptist Church is we attempt to find evidence for everything in Scripture. So, if music, outside of the words, the music itself, the notes themselves, is amoral, is either good or bad, then the Bible should be able to teach us that. And we believe that music is not amoral.
And let me give you a few examples of that. Letter B there in the second page, you'll be in the second page, letter B. An example of instrumental music. Now, it's very important that you understand, this is instrumental music.
And what we mean by that, it's only instruments playing. No words are being sung.
And in this instrumental music, we have an example of music that is good music. You look there at number one. The hand of the Lord came upon Elisha when the minstrel played. Now, in 2 Kings chapter number 3, we're kind of jumping in the middle of a story, so I put a few notes there to kind of catch you up if you're not familiar with it. But in 2 Kings chapter number 3, in verse number 9, the Bible says, "So the king of Israel." Now, you can study this out on your own, and you can read this in its context, and I would challenge you to do that. But I put some note there so you can just, you know, be caught up, and we have to read the whole thing. The king of Israel, this is not a good guy. This is a bad king. And the Bible says, so the king of Israel, the bad king, went, and the king of Judah. Now the king of Judah, he's a good king. Now he's a good king that's hanging out with a lot of bad kings. Okay, a couple of bad kings. So you need to understand that. That's what this story is talking about. And the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. So you've got these three kings, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. These kings have went on a 7 days' journey, and they're getting ready to go to battle. It says there, if you look at the last part of verse 9, there was no water for the host. The word host there refers to an army or a platoon, a battalion going out to war. And they went out 7 days' journey. They're going into battle. They've got their host, they've got the cattle, but they've got a problem. They've got no water. These kings are going to battle, and things are going badly for them. They have no water. Look at verse 10. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab." So the king of Israel says, God did this to us. God brought us out here, and he's going to deliver us to our enemies, to the hands of the Moabites. That's who they were fighting. He's saying the bad kings feel like God is setting them up for failure. Verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, that's the good king, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." Now, Elisha is a prophet. Elisha is a man of God. And the king of Judah says, "Isn't there a prophet? So we can ask the prophet what it is that God's doing." And they say, "Well, Elisha's over here." And Elisha, he's the one that poured water on the hands of Elijah. And we might be able to ask him. Look at verse 12. And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So you understand the story? They go down to Elisha and they're going to ask him a question. King Jehoshaphat wants to speak to a prophet to inquire of the Lord. They decide to talk to Elisha. Verse 13. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel. Now this is a bad king. Okay, this is Elisha, the preacher, the man of God, speaking to the bad king of Israel, the not good king. And notice what he says to him. "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Now it's interesting, because Elisha says to the king of Israel, he says, What are you doing here? He says, "Why are you talking to me?" He said, "What do I have to do with you?" He said, "Go down to the gods of your, you know, to the prophets that, of your father, and to their gods." He said, "Why are you talking to me?" Now it's interesting. Look at verse 14. And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely," notice what he says, "were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah," that's the good king, "I would not look toward thee nor see thee." He says, "The only reason I'm even talking to you is because Jehoshaphat's here, and I like him." He says, "If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even be talking to you." But look at verse 15. Elisha says, "But now bring me a minstrel," referring to an instrument. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, so they began to play music, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And we're not going to read the rest of the story there, but if you can read it on your own. And he begins to prophesy and tell them what it is that they need to know. So here's what I want you to understand. Elisha asked that someone would bring music, and when they started playing music, the Bible says the hand of the Lord came upon them. Now let me ask you a question. Does that tell you that music is amoral? If there was music being played and the power of God came upon a man to be able to preach and prophesy because of the music being played, I would take that to believe that music can be used of God in a positive way, making it not immoral. And we're not talking about anything being sung here. It was a minstrel. It was instrumental music being played. Let me give you another example. Number two. Another example of good instrumental music that causes the evil spirit to depart from Saul. In 1 Samuel 16:14, the Bible says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Do you remember Saul was king of Israel? And he got into sin, so the Spirit of the Lord departed. And the Bible says, "An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." Look at verse 16. "Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man which is a cunning," notice what it says, "player on an harp." Okay, we're talking about instrumental music. "And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto the servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. This is a cunning, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty, valiant man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." So you say, he says, look, I know a guy, and the Lord is with him, he's a good guy. Verse 19, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." So, you may be familiar with David in the Bible. Was David a good guy or a bad guy? He was a good guy. The Bible says that David had the heart of God. And in verse number 20, the Bible says, "And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." Now look at verse 23. "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul," so the evil spirit was upon Saul, "that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." You see that? So the evil spirit comes upon Saul, David begins to play music, a harp, and the evil spirit departs and Saul is well. What I'm trying to show you is that music can have a positive effect on someone spiritually. Elisha, the man of God, says, okay, I'm going to prophesy, bring a minstrel and play. And when he begins to hear that music, the hand of the Lord comes upon him. Saul says, I've got an evil spirit from the Lord. Bring a minstrel, bring David, and he can play with a harp. And he begins to play, and it helps him. Now, you need to understand this, okay? Because I don't want you to take this the wrong way. The problem that Saul had when David played the music, it helped Saul, but it helped Saul only temporarily. And here's what you need to understand. Eventually, the music could no longer help Saul. And I'm showing that to you there. If you look at 1 Samuel 18:10, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at the other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice." Now here's what you got to understand. Initially, when David began to play the music, it helped Saul. But after a while, it no longer had an effect on him. Okay? Here's what you need to understand. Saul's problem was not that he needed music played to make him feel more spiritual. Saul's problem was that he was not right with God. Saul needed to get right with God. That's why he had the evil spirit. So please understand, because this is what the neo-charismatic movement of Christianity, the contemporary Christian movement, the people live like the devil all week long, and they go to some building, and they feel spiritual because they're listening to music, but they're not spiritual. They're sinners, and they need to get right with God, just like Saul. But what I want you to understand is that when you're right with God, music, God can use music to help you spiritually. And what we're proving is that music is not amoral. Instrumental music is used of God to help alleviate an evil spirit. Instrumental music is used of God to help put the power of the hand of God upon Elisha. Let me give you another example. Letter C. Now, let me give you examples of instrumental music, no words. That was bad music.
Genesis 4:16 says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." Cain, if you remember, killed his brother Abel and wanted nothing to do with God, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. By the way, that's the first time polygamy is mentioned in the Bible. And the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was, notice, the father of all such as handle the heart and organ. Do you see that? Now let me ask you a question. These are the descendants of Cain. Cain was the first murderer in the world. Cain's descendants brought into the world the first time we see polygamy, a man with two wives. Do you think these were godly people? I can tell you, they were not. But these people were doing something. They were playing the harp and they were playing the organ. In fact, they were the first people to play the harp and the organ. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think when these people, the descendants of Cain, the polygamous people, do you think when they played the harp, that it was the same music that David was playing on the harp that God could also use to bring the power of God on someone? Now I would say to you, the answer is no. Cain's descendants were ungodly and eventually turned the world so violent and corrupt that God destroyed the earth with a flood. This society was consumed, if you remember, with violence. But they were also consumed with music. In fact, they mastered it. They were the fathers of it. It was instrumental music, by the way. And it was not good music. It was bad music. Let me give you another example. Do you remember the story? Daniel chapter 3, famous story. Verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Do you remember the story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So King Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of himself. Verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the providence were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time ye hear," notice, "the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music." Do you see that? Now, by the way, this is instrumental music. Nobody's singing. He said, ye fall down. He said, when you hear this music, here's what you need to do. Fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image. He says, we're going to have a worship service to me. And we're going to start playing this music. And when you hear the music, you're to worship the image. Now let me ask a question. Do you think that the music that was being played was the same music that was being played when Elisha had the hand of God come upon him? The same music that David, a man after God's own heart, was playing. The man who wrote most of the book of Psalms. You think it was the same music that was being played? But today there are those who would say, oh, music is amoral. Well, if music is amoral, then we could have taken the music that was played at the worship service of Nebuchadnezzar, and then God could have used that music to help Saul with his evil spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? Music is not amoral. There is a difference between the music that is played by Nebuchadnezzar to worship an idol and the music that David played on his harp when he was writing the book of Psalms. Those are two different types of music. Look at verse 7. Therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kind of music, that the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Letter D. God Himself lives in the music of His people. See, people say, music is amoral. Well, here's the problem with that. Psalm 22:3 says this, "But Thou art holy, O Thou that, notice this word, inhabitest. That word means to live or dwell. It says, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Did you see that? The Bible says that when the children of Israel, or God's people, sang praises to Him, that God literally inhabited those praises. That God literally inhabited. He lived. He dwelled in the music that they were singing. Say, how is that? I don't know how that is. I don't understand that. God's God. He can do whatever He wants. But here's the question I have for you. If God inhabits the praises of His people, and when you and I stand up, you know, we sing, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. The Bible says God inhabits those praises. He lives in those praises. Do you think that God was inhabiting the same music that was being played when Nebuchadnezzar was being worshipped? Do you think that God was inhabiting the same music that was being played by, the descendants of Cain living in polygamy and violence? The people that brought the worldwide flood because of their violence and their sin? You need to understand this. Music is not amoral. Number one, if there's no such thing as good or bad instrumental music, referring to no words, do you think that God dwells in the music made by sinful and godly people? Music played to worship other gods? And the answer is no. There is music that God inhabits, and there is music that God does not inhabit. So when you come to a piece of music and you're trying to decide, is this music that God would inhabit? Is the sound of this music, we're not talking about the words yet, we'll talk about that in a minute, but is the sound of this music something that would be well pleasing to God? I would ask you to remember this. Letter E. Our music, as Bible-believing Christians, should not conform to this world. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, when it comes to music, here's what you got to understand. You say, I'm going to sing this song, or I'm going to listen to this music, or I'm going to sing this music. And you say, but I'm not so sure. Here's what you got to understand. Does it sound like the world's music? Is it conformed to the world's music? See, there's a reason why at Verity Baptist Church, they do it at other churches, but at our church, we do not sing, and we never will sing, as long as I'm the pastor. You know, you can try to kick me out, I guess. I don't know who's going to listen to you, since I've got the key. And Brother Vincent. Brother Vincent is not going to kick me out. But if he does, no, I'm saying, then Pastor, we're going to vote you out because we don't like your preaching. If you voted me out, which wouldn't even work, I'll just start another church right next door to this one. And preach against it. No, I'm saying, you say, what were we even talking about? Good night. What were we saying? Talking about music. Oh, when it comes to music. When it comes to music, here's what you ask yourself. Does the music conform itself to this world? That's why at Verity Baptist Church, we don't have Christian rock. You ever heard of Christian rock? So why don't you guys have Christian rock? Because Christian rock is conformed to the world's rock and roll. See, we're not trying to take the world's music and make it look like God's music. We're not trying to be conformed to this world. That's why we don't have Christian rap. That's why we don't have Christian hip-hop. That's why we don't have, Southern country music that is called Christian music. That's why the music we sing at Verity Baptist Church is different than this world's music. When you and I stand up and say, all hail the power of Jesus' name, the world's not singing that. You understand that? So the first test to music is this. What does it sound like? Does it sound like something that Nebuchadnezzar could be playing and worshiping his idol? Because most of this music you listen to, you know, at these contemporary Christian organizations, I don't even like to call them churches, you walk in and they're just playing soft rock to the name of Jesus. You know that a lot of this music that you turn on the Christian music station, The Fish, you know. Or what was the other one? Good night. What's it called?
Caleb.
There you go. Thank you, Senator. No, I'm just kidding.
Caleb, the fish. You know that a lot of times, you know, honestly, if you didn't know you're on that station, you just turned it on. You almost have to listen to the whole song to realize, are they singing about Jesus or is this just a love song? Is this a love ballad? Or is this, you know what I'm saying? You say, well, why is that? Because they're just trying to sound like that. They're trying to sound like the world's music. So the first test of music is this. Is it conformed to this world? If you're going to sing God's music, you've got to understand that God does not take ideas from the devil. God does not look down on the world and see, rap music. I wish I would have thought of that. Man, let's get that in our churches. No. Anything that comes from the world is wrong. Anything that comes from the world is sinful. By the way, anything that comes from human beings is wrong. So when it comes to music, you got to consider the sound of the music. Number two, when it comes to music, not only consider the sound of the music, but you got to consider the source of the music. The source of our music. Our music should not come from the world. We were talking about it shouldn't be conformed to the world. What we mean by that is that we should not have music written by Christian people that are trying to sound like music from the world. But not only that, we should just not sing any music that comes from the world, period. The source of the music is very important. Our music should not come from this world. 1 John 2:15, look what it says. Love not the world. Do you see that? Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For some, is that what it says? For most, is that what it says? For all that is in the world. Does that include music? Does the word all include music? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And by the way, that's what this world's music is all about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's why all they talk about is physical relationships. It's about adultery. It's about fornication. It's about money. It's about this. It's about that. It's all about this. Lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And the Bible says, don't love it. He says, love not the world. He says, nothing that is, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, if you love the world, let me tell you something. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You cannot love the world and love the Father at the same time. You can only love the Father or you can only love the world because they're at enmity with each other. The Bible tells us in the book of James that if you are a friend of the world, you are at enmity, you are at odds with God. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, and he hath, notice, when you got saved, the Bible says, he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. If you got saved and God put a new song in your mouth, why are you going back to the music you used to listen to? Why are you going back to the trash you used to listen to? If you put a new song in your mouth, why are you going back to, I listened to this stuff when I was a teenager and it brings back so many memories. Hey, you put a new song in your mouth. You gotta do your best to forget some of those memories. You're honest. The source of the music is important. It's not just how the music sounds, but where it comes from. Are we singing music by godly people that have written godly music? Number three. We're almost done. Man, is it warm in here or is it just me? Is it warm? Who's warm? If you're warm, raise your hand. If you're cold, raise your hand. Cold? Good night. Yeah. If you don't understand the question, raise your hand. Okay, good. All right, good. We always get a couple of those. Let's just kick on the air conditioner for a little bit, for a little time there. Number three, the sentence of the music. I don't know if you noticed, but all these points start with an S. That's help you remember them. The sound of the music, the source of the music. Number three, the sentence of the music. Now, what we mean by the sentence is what it's saying. The word sentence means the grammatical unit of one or more words. Words do matter. But words aren't everything. when it comes to music, you ought to consider how the music sounds, the actual music being played. You ought to consider the source of the music, but you ought to also consider the sentence of the music. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now notice he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you," semicolon. Do you see that? So in you richly in all wisdom, semicolon. So he's about to tell you how you're going to let the words of Christ dwell in you. He says, "Let the words of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom." Here's how you're going to do it. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Those words, teaching and admonishing, mean you are teaching and exhorting. The exact same thing, by the way, that we're doing when we're preaching. You know that the Bible says when you're singing in church or at home or whatever, you ought to be teaching and admonishing yourself in the same way that I'm teaching and admonishing you while I'm preaching? And by the way, that's why we have a singing service. Music should teach you doctrine. Music should teach you the Word of God. By the way, a perfect example of this is the Book of Psalms. Like we said, the Book of Psalms was a songbook. The Book of Psalms was a book that the children of Israel would come together and they would sing the psalms found in the Book of Psalms. Have you ever read the Book of Psalms? There's a whole lot of doctrine in there. I mean, it talks about the Word of God. It talks about the power of God. It talks about the omnipresence of God. It talks about the glory of God. It praises God. It teaches about the Israelites' history. It prophesies about Jesus Christ. That's just to name a few. I mean, there's a lot of doctrine in the 150 Psalms found in the Book of Psalms. There are times where I preach for 55 minutes and almost completely stayed in the Book of Psalms. Because there's so much doctrine being taught in the Book of Psalms. And these passages that we've read and memorized, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." These were the words being sung at the church services of the children of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Their music was filled with doctrine. That's why he said, teaching and admonishing yourselves. See, today, the world's Christian music, the contemporary Christian music, I don't know if you ever noticed, but it's very vague. It's very generic. It's very non-specific. Do you know why? Because the Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. See, the Christian contemporary, music artist needs to write a song, but in order for them to make money, they've got to be able to sell that song or sell that CD. Well, guess what? If I'm trying to sell a CD to every church in America, am I going to get real specific? You understand what I'm saying? If Frank Jimenez made a music CD and I'm trying to sell it, and I'm trying to sell it to the Mormons, then guess what? When I'm singing, I can't talk about, Jesus being, the only God. Because the Mormons don't believe that Jesus is the only God. They believe that there's multiple gods. So I can't say that. You understand what I'm saying? If I'm trying to sell it to the Catholics, I can't say that Jesus, brought me salvation not by works, that it's grace and it's free, because the Catholics don't believe that. If I'm trying to sell it to the Seventh-day Adventists, I can't talk about the fact that he resurrected on the first day and we worship on the first day. You understand what I'm saying? If the more people I'm trying to sell it to, the less specific I can be. Therefore, the average music being sung at churches today is just these real, generic, basic, I don't even know what the popular Christian music is today. I just know what it was when I was a teenager, and I'm sure it's still the same thing, but the famous Christian music when I was a teenager, "Our God is an awesome God." Well, guess what? Mormons would agree with that. Catholics would agree with that. Jehovah's Witnesses would agree with that. Baptists would agree with that. Nobody would have an issue with "Our God is an awesome God." Do you understand what I'm saying? No, nobody would have an issue. What are the others? I don't know. "Our God is an awesome God" was real popular. I have it written down somewhere. Oh, no, I don't. "Our God is an awesome God." What were the other ones that were famous when I was... come on, you guys know. "Lord, I lift your name on high." There you go, that's a good one. "Lord, I lift your name on high." You think anybody's going to argue with that? But see, here's the problem. It's very generic. It's vague. And let me ask you something. If we say, if you came to Verity Baptist Church, Let's start our worship service. Okay, so here, so we're gonna bring our screen down, and we're gonna put the words on the screen. Our God is an awesome God. Let's sing that 50 times. Why do they put the words on the screen? They're just singing the same phrase over and over. Our God is an awesome God. Okay, times 50. How much learning are you doing there? How much admonishing are you doing there? Lord, we lift your name on high. Okay, let's do it 50 more times. Lord, we really are lifting your name on high by the 50th time. You know what I mean? There's not a lot of admonishing there. See, Christian music ought to be very specific because it ought to be able to teach you doctrine. Let me give you a few examples. Go ahead and grab your hymn book. I like to do this every once in a while just so you understand what we're talking about. See, the music in our hymn books is music written by godly people. And these people were not trying to sell it. They weren't trying to be in the, you know, top 500 Christian artists in America today. These people just love God. And the music that's found in these books today, it couldn't be sung by anybody. It could only be sung by people who truly love God. Let me give you an example. Look at, this is one of my favorite songs. 162, to God be the glory. 162. Just look at these words. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. Well, we just lost a whole big crowd of people that don't believe that salvation is through the blood. We just lost John MacArthur, who doesn't believe that salvation comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes. Guess what? We just lost the Calvinists. Because they don't believe that. That moment from Jesus, a pardon. You know, we just lost the Pentecostals who believe that moment. No, salvation is a seven-step process. First you believe, then you get baptized, then you speak in tongues. No. That moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But pure and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Guess what? We just lost the oneness crowd who doesn't believe in the Trinity. And give Him the glory, great things He has done. Look at page number 159. Page number 159. Blessed be the name. All praise to Him who reigned above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. We just lost the Jehovah's Witnesses. The name of Jesus. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. They said, no. It's not the name of Jesus. It's Jehovah. Well, guess what? Jesus is Jehovah. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, Thou hast devised salvation's plan, for Thou hast died for all. We just lost the Calvinists again. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conquer, whose reign shall never cease. Lost the Jehovah's Witnesses again. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Look at page number 153. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. We just lost all the contemporary Christian people that don't believe we have the Word of God. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have pled, in every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land of the sea, as your days may demand, shall your strength ever be. By the way, this music is just deep music. It's just well-written music. It's a little deeper than God's Awesome. Sounds like it was written by a teenager. God's Awesome. Let's sing that. This is deep.
When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. You think if you were struggling this week and you sang that? When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie. You think that admonish you? My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine.
Look at page number 129. Look at page number 129. I'm just trying to give you some examples. 129. I just gave this example on Wednesday night, but let me give it to you. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from my wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Hey, that's Bible doctrine. If you're a soul winner and you teach people, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you teach people that there is a second death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death, and whose story was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, then guess what? You would know why the song says, Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side flow. Be of sin a double cure. Why? Because there's two deaths. I need two cures. Isn't that interesting? You know what that tells me? Whoever wrote this song knew the Bible. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. We just lost the Catholics. We just lost the work salvation crowd. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to world unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. These songs that we sing are filled with doctrine. They're filled with Bible doctrine. They teach you the Word of God. They explain to you the Word of God. And as you sing these songs, they teach and admonish us. They encourage us. They help us. They prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. I'm trying to give you some ways for you to identify biblical music. How do we identify? The sound, the source, and the sentence. What it says. See, God wants, if you look there at your notes, God wants to hear you sing the right type of music. Hebrews 2:12 says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And by the way, when you come to church, you ought to sing. When you come to church, that's part of church. Just as much as you come to hear the Word of God, the Bible says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. You ought to come to church and sing. You ought to come to church, open your hymn book, open your mouth, and sing praises to God. That's what God expects. You say, I'm going to come to church. I'm not going to sing. I'm going to sit there. Fix your attitude. Open your mouth and sing. And by the way, the Bible says, people say, well, I don't know how to sing. Oh, poor you. You know, the Bible says, God took care of it. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Say, I don't know how to sing. I don't sound good. Well, then just make a noise, but do something. Open your, and by the way, I believe you ought to sing loud. I believe you ought to open your mouth. You ought to sing, and you ought to sing praises to God. I honestly believe that. When it comes to church music, we measure quantity higher than quality. Okay, what that means is if the quality's not good, it doesn't sound good. You make up for it by being loud. Okay, that's how you do it. You sing. When you come to church, you ought to sing. Hey, isn't it exciting when you come to church on Sunday morning and we all start, you know, after the warm up, stanza, and we're singing, How Firm a Foundation, you say to the Lord. What was the song we were singing this morning when we started the service? When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Isn't that exciting? We were singing. Yeah, sing loud. And by the way, people say, well, Pastor, you sing loud because you're up here. Yeah, and I just want to ask you, where's the microphone? Do you notice that there's no microphone? Notice there's no speakers? You know that I'm just singing? You can sing. You ought to sing. It'll help your heart. God wants to hear you sing. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Matthew 26:30. At the Lord's Supper, the Bible says, and when they had sung in hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. See, we should make sure that we have Christ-honoring music. We should make sure that we have music that honors God. And you say, well, how do I know? By the sound, by the source, by the sentence. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, thank you for this series, Fundamental Truths, as we finish it tonight. And Lord, we've gone through a lot of subjects. And we've gone through a lot of Bible. And we've taught a lot. And we don't mean to do that to overwhelm people. We don't mean to do that to try to scare people, Lord. We just do that to try to teach the Word. Disciple people. Lay that fundamental, that foundation they need in their Christian lives. Father, we love you in your precious name, I pray. Amen.